the praise team couldn't come, but you need a church, brother. Too bad. Excuse me. It's good to be back with you. Glad you're here. The Lord is good, and we have been blessed. Amen. We think about how wonderful God has been to us, how good He is, and sometimes I'm amazed that God puts up with us. That's because He loves us. Amen. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, convicts us of righteousness, convicts us of judgment. And He does all of that for one reason, and that is He's trying to get you to come to know Him. What's the matter? I didn't turn it on? Watch it. Why didn't you turn it on to start with?
They'll teach you that at Duke.
You got a lot of room to talk. Go back to your cubbyhole, wherever it is. Take him home, Deborah. Would you do that? Put him to bed. He needs something. I don't know what he needs. Anyway. And to think they almost thought about being our neighbors. Can you believe that? God is, well, I'm just kidding. I wish that would have worked out. That would have been neat. Take your Bibles. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 10. Just going to read a couple of verses from John, chapter 10. And it's going to be a different message tonight. It's a message for all of us. We've all been here. We all need to hear about our enemy. John, chapter 10, if you'll stand together. Beginning in verse 7, we'll read through verse 10. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Verse 10 is the key verse. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the very special music, Father. Thank you that your name has been praised and lifted up. Lord, as we come, this is not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about anything that we've ever accomplished, because we haven't without you. This is about you. Help us, our Father, to focus on you. Take our minds and hearts off ourselves, off our hardships, our troubles, our trials, our problems, our successes, and help us to focus upon you and hear your word for all of us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a true story. I heard about a guy named Don, and he had always wanted one of those really expensive gas grills from Lowe's. How many of you guys have looked at those gas? I have. I looked at some last week. Anyway, his wife knew he wanted a grill, so she went to Lowe's and bought him the very best one they had as a birthday present and presented it to him, and he was so excited. He just loved that thing. He couldn't wait to cook. Matter of fact, the very first day he got it, he cooked on it for 3 days in a row. He cooked on that grill. He was so proud of it. Proud might not be a great word, but he was happy to have it. It was a wonderful gift. And he loved his wife, and he loved his wife even more after that birthday present. But he cleaned it up every time he used it. He just loved it. And after 3 or 4 days of work, he came home one day, and he knew something was wrong when he pulled up in the driveway. And when he did, he noticed his brand new grill was missing from the front porch. He was not happy. Ran inside, didn't have a phone call or anything. Didn't know what happened to it. Talked to the neighbors on both sides. They didn't know where it got to. His wife came home from work. She didn't know anything about it. He was so distraught that somebody had stolen his brand new wonderful grill. The next day when he got home, there's a note on his front door. And the note kind of went like this. "We're sorry about your grill. We had family over and friends over, and our grill broke, and so you weren't using yours, and you were gone, and So we just came over to borrow your grill just for a meal, and we're going to clean this grill up. And we feel sorry that we didn't call you, but we couldn't get you. We didn't know where you were. Anyway, we'll bring it back tomorrow. But in the meantime, we know how much you love baseball. And we know how much you love the Detroit Tigers. And so here are two free box tickets to see the next Detroit Tiger baseball game this weekend. One for you and one for your wife. Now, Detroit was 3 hours away. So remember that. That's important. So he was a little puzzled over that and wondered, you know, wow, you know, I don't understand why they would do that and not ask first. And but my goodness, here's three tickets. We've never had great seats like this. So they took off and made it a whole day, went to the Detroit Tiger baseball game, went out to eat, came home after about 10 hours, you know, on the trip and eating and all staying after the game and buying the souvenirs. And they got home and they pulled up in the driveway. He noticed the grill was still not home yet. He knew something wasn't quite right. And when he opened the front door, he really knew something wasn't right. Somebody had taken everything he had in his house. All of his brand new furniture. He ran to the back porch. His tools were gone. They took everything. He was conned by a professional thief. How many of you have ever had anything stolen from you before? You feel violated when that happens. Well, he certainly did. He had been ripped off by a con artist. I want to suggest something to you that Jesus said here when he talked about this thief. Who is this? The devil. That's who it is. Satan. And Jesus said in verse 10, first of all, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil does. Do we know that, church? Do we understand that? I mean, do we really get that? I don't think so most of the time. I don't think most church members have a clue how the devil works. I think they are aloof. I think they've been conned and they still don't know it. And I think it's happened to you because I know it's happened to me. The devil is a con artist beyond description. He is the best there ever has been. He's a thief. And he will steal from you. That's who the devil is. That's who Satan is. I heard of about a lady who was sick and tired of her husband's drinking all the time. And after year, she just had enough of it. So she decided she was going to go to the costume store and buy a devil outfit. Horns, red suit, pitchfork. She's going to scare him. She's going to wait till he comes home in the middle of the night. And she's going to jump out behind the sofa with that pitchfork. She might just stick him. I don't know. But she's going to scare the death out of him. That's what she's going to do. So she hid behind the sofa. He comes home. You know, she jumps out screaming and hollering, waving the pitchfork and everything. And he just looked at her and said, "You don't scare me. I'm married to your sister." Sometimes we might run into those people we think maybe are the devil. Might be like old Peter when Peter was kind of really rebuking Jesus because Jesus is trying to explain to him he's going to the cross. And Peter says, no. Basically paraphrased, he said, "We're not going to let that happen." What did Jesus tell Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." I know this after almost 40 years in ministry. The devil can use you and me to speak to other people. And we let it happen. Sometimes we get in the flesh. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we are not where we're supposed to be with the Lord. And that's why we need revival. But the devil steals from us. And that's what I want to speak about. What should our attitude be about the devil anyway? What kind of attitude should we have? Should we be scared of him? Afraid of him? Should we fear him? Should we, like most people, just ignore him? Like he doesn't really exist? Should we play around with him? I heard a preacher the other day, Jeff, on TV, and he said, "I'm going to take the devil. I'm going to kick him right off of here and kick him out of the church and go beat him up all the way down the street." I thought, "You're a nut," because you have no idea how strong the devil is. If it weren't for Christ, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? We need to remember that. Should we be afraid of him, or should we just have a healthy respect for him? The Barna Research Group recently conducted a survey with 12 denominations, including Southern Baptist. And in that interview, or that research, they found out that only 41% of those Christians in those denominations believe the accuracy of the Bible, the authority of the Bible. Less than half. And here's the shocking thing. Only 27% of those surveyed believe that the devil was a real person. I heard that at seminary, by the way, one time. One of the professors didn't actually believe it was a real devil. One of the other guys was a little concerned about that and was talking to one of the other guys, and the other guy said, "Don't worry about it. He gets to spend 2 weeks in a Baptist church, he'll know there's a devil." He is real. Amen. Did Jesus speak of the devil as real? Fiction? Did he speak as the devil doesn't exist? No. He is a real living being. The third most powerful being, fourth most powerful being in the world. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are greater because they're God. But the devil was the greatest being God ever created, the covering cherub, the anointed one, fourth in command, if you would. That's Satan's beginning. I want you to understand he has a lot of names in Scripture, and all of them define his character. He's the great serpent. He's the Lucifer. He's the devil. Beelzebub, prince of the world. He's the destroyer, the adversary, the enemy, the god of this age. He's Bela. He's Satan. He's prince of power of the air. He's the tempter, the evil one, the dragon, and the accuser of the brethren. No wonder churches are in such upheaval today. The devil knows he has a short time, and he's working overtime in churches. That's exactly what's happening. I want you to understand, first of all, verse 10, the first point is Satan's nature. Satan is a thief. That's who he is. He steals. He has stolen. I don't know everybody in all the things that's gone through your life. I know most of you, but I know this. I know this. He's stolen from you. And he's still trying to steal from you, and he steals from me, and he's still trying to do that. We need to know that if we're ever going to be revived. How does Satan work? The very first sin that entered into the universe was the sin of pride. How many of you have any pride? Be honest. How many? Everybody raise your hand because you do. It is the nature of human beings to have pride. That's who we are. We struggle with it. I struggle with it. Jeff does. You do. It is a thing that affects every one of us. The unfortunate thing about Satan's pride, it led to his rebellion. It led to all those angels being kicked out of heaven, becoming demons. It led to the sin in the Garden of Eden. That is the nature of man, is pride. Our achievements, we like to look good. We like to sound good. We kind of like to think we are good people. We want to be religious people. We want to take credit for the successes that we've had. We like honor, don't we? We like pat on the backs, don't we? We like encouragement, don't we? It just feeds this thing called our pride. We think we have accomplished some things in life. We think we might be good people, or we might have a high opinion of ourselves, or we may have certain skills that others do not, or certain abilities or gifts that others do not. We have maybe the knowledge or education or intelligence that others don't. And the very thing the devil uses in all of our lives is pride. Pride. I think that's the greatest sin in the church today. And I'll explain that a little bit more. How does it express itself in our lives? Let me tell you how it expresses itself in the church. How does pride express itself among us as believers? You ready for this? I hope it grabs a hold of you real strong, because you're going to feel guilty. Real guilty. Just like I do when I understand how the devil works. It expresses itself in self-righteousness. Satan hinders us in our walk with God and our service to Him. It expresses itself in a lack of, you ready? Prayer. How's your prayer life? Do you have one? Or is it now lay me down to sleep thing at night? If that's your prayer life, and that's all that you have, Satan has stolen from you that precious relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I know, first of all, there may be some here who are lost. Satan will do everything he can to keep you away from being saved. Amen? He will give you every excuse in the world. He will even give you some truth, but he will feed you a bunch of lies to keep you away from God. That's what he does. He will steal your relationship if he can. If you've come to Christ and you've repented of your sin, and you've turned to Christ, you've repented of that sin, you've turned to God, you've given Him your life, you've surrendered, you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are saved by grace. Amen? It's a gift of God. Nobody can take that away. Nobody. And Satan knows that. He knows he can't take eternal security from the children of God once you become his child. But listen, church, I'll tell you what he will do. He will work the rest of your life and steal from you anything he can take from you. And that's where the church is today. The modern church, that's where it's at. Every church is infected with it. Satan will steal anything he can from you. And it shows itself from a lack of prayer. And that's where the church is today. We are not the praying church of the New Testament. If we were, lives would be changed and people would be coming to know the Lord. It would be a different world if God's people were praying. 2 Chronicles 7:14, revival, God lays out the prescription. If who? My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I will heal their land. That's what God says. It's not the lost people. It's us. Do we understand that, church? It's us that have failed. And pride shows itself in a lack of prayer. You're okay. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're all right. Do you need to spend a lot of time in prayer? Do you need to really struggle in prayer? Do you really need to do that? You got your ticket already. Isn't that true? I know it is. I feel it too sometimes. Lack of worship. Where is everybody? It's supposed to be revival. They've been told a lie. They're okay. They don't need to come. Church attendance, your lack of giving, your serving, your witnessing. How many of us, the devil's told us we're not qualified, we don't know enough of the Bible to witness, we're not sure how they're going to respond, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, we don't want to be called intolerable, we want to just back off, and after all, we want to believe this predestination garbage that God's already saved them before they were ever born, so it doesn't make any difference, it's up to God. Wrong! It's a lie from the devil. Church members have swallowed it in hook, line, and sinker. I know a lot of preachers have swallowed it too. Biblical knowledge. I don't need to really get in the Word of God. There is such a lack of Bible knowledge today, it is amazing to me. Simple things that people don't know about the Scripture. Why is that? Because we're watching too much TV, we're playing too many games, we're doing too much other stuff. We're okay, we're saved, we're going to heaven. Everything's all hunky-dory, right? We let Satan steal the knowledge of the Word of God from us. And here's the power. Here's where you affect people's lives when that Word takes root in your heart. We've allowed Satan to steal our study time, our time to be in the Word of God. We've allowed Satan to steal our will. We think it's ours. We do what we want to do. If people really wanted to be in the house of God, they'd be here, wouldn't they? Isn't that true? You do what you want to do, don't you? If you really love something, you're going to do it, right? If you really love God, where should you be? I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But we need to know this anyway, don't we? because he will come after you. We're in a war. We are in a war. It's a battle. I think most churches today have a lot of practical atheists. They believe in God, but they don't really have anything to do with God, except maybe a little bit on Sunday morning. That's just about it. They don't have a study life. They don't get in the Word of God. They'd rather watch their favorite TV show or sports program or do something else instead of being in the house of God, instead of being on their knees, instead of praying. The issue is still we are allowing the devil to steal from us that relationship that we can have with Christ. You know, if you've never been there, you don't know, do you? You don't know what you don't know, and you don't know you don't know it. That's true. If you've never really had an on-fire walk with God, an on-fire in the Word of God, on fire on your knees, witnessing, if you've never really worshiped and had that experience from the Holy Spirit, and if you've never had that, you don't know what you're missing. You've never had it. That's what the devil will steal from you. That's what he does, because he's a thief. Proverbs 1:33 says this, "Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil or without fear of the devil." If you listen to God, how do you listen to God? Right here. And don't tell me God told me to do something the Bible says for you not to do. Some lady this number of years ago ran off with some other dude and left her family and her two kids, and I caught up with her at Walmart. She quit coming to church, and she said, "Ah, preacher, God told me to do that." "Oh, no, he didn't, dear. You told you to do it. God didn't tell you to do that. You listened to the devil, right? The tempter told you that. He whispered in your ear and you believed it. Satan is a liar, is he not? He never fulfills his promises, ever. Never, never, never. John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." We need to understand that. We need to have that so ingrained in our hearts. We can't get through a day without prayer. We can't get through a day without studying the Word of God somewhere. We can't get through the day without a walk with God, without a relationship with Him. It's no wonder we are where we are today. It's no wonder we've got to the point we have in our walk with God. And I struggle too, just like you do. Matthew 5:16. Here's what all of us ought to be about. Everything we do, everything we say, the way we act toward other people when we come to church, the way we act toward people when we go to our work, our jobs, your neighbors, the way we need to act toward people who are lost. I don't care who they are. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He should get the glory for everything you do and say. Amen? Amen? And if he doesn't, guess what? You bought the line of the devil. You've let him steal from you what the Lord said you don't have to let him do. I like what A.W. Tozer said. "As God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once." I like that because that's true. You'd be surprised when you really get close enough to God what it's like. I've been on the other side. I don't want to go back there again. And I've been close enough to God. I'll tell you, there are times when things get you sidetracked. I understand that. Maybe a day, a bad day, or maybe, who knows? Maybe a death. Who knows what may have happened? Trouble, trial, tribulation. But when you've been there and you know what it is, you just, I can't stay here. I got to get back where I was. I got to get back on my knees. I got to get back in the Word. I can't stay here, Lord. I got to get back with you. And that's what the Lord wants. Satan's downfall was pride. Ours can be. Don't let that happen. Don't let him steal your relationship. There's a second thing here, Satan's desire, verse 10. His desire, his nature is the thief and a liar and the tempter. His desire, verse 10, is to do what? To destroy you. Do you get that? He doesn't like you. He doesn't like your family. He doesn't like your kids. He doesn't like your neighbors. He doesn't like anything, especially if you're his kid, God's kid. He does not like you. He hates you. He is a destroyer. what we're doing in our modern day society, we're allowing the devil to destroy our marriages, our kids, our churches, our relationships with one another. We are letting the devil have his way because we are ignoring what God has asked us to do. We've been listening to the wrong voice. Instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, we're allowing ourselves to listen to Satan and be destroyed. Satan can't take away your salvation, but he can sure limit your effectiveness, can't he? How many of you, be honest, how many of you, even after you've gotten saved, you've done something and you suffer the consequences for that? The Bible says whether you're saved or not, what you sow is what you reap. Amen? You can be God's kid and be forgiven. Thank God for that. The blood can cover our sins. We praise the Lord for that. But the devil can still mess up your life if you let him do it. You sin against God, you'll go against God, you're still going to pay the price for it. Physical consequences are still going to happen. And that's where the church is today, unfortunately. So often it happens with suicide. Just this last week at the sheriff's office, we had 5 suicides. Not sheriff's personnel, but suicides with people we had to deal with. Suicide by cop is on the rise like crazy. People talk about, well, why'd you have to shoot him for? Why? Well, that's what they were after to start with. Suicide is never God's will. Amen? It is rampant today. Suicide is always the thought the devil puts in your head to do. Because why? He is a destroyer. He wants to destroy your life. The devil's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. And he's not omnipotent. But I'll tell you what, he's pretty smart. And he can see where your life's headed if you keep getting closer to God. And he'll do anything he can to keep you from doing that. That's the one fear that he has. He wants to destroy your life. He can do that in so many different ways. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol with the promise of forgetting your problems, which doesn't work. Maybe it's your pride, your greed. Maybe you think you need another wife. Maybe you think you need another husband. I don't know. It could be adultery. It could be pornography, which is a rampant thing today where Satan has duped so many people with porn. It is the major problem in churches today. Did you know that? It's porn. It will destroy you and eat at your marriage and give you a warped idea of what men and women are and what they need. It will kill relationships. If you don't believe me, see Fireproof. That's true. It's what happened there. It happens all the time. I talk to a lot of people that it's happened to. Apathy. Revelation chapter 3 talks about this end time church, the Laodicean church. I believe is the church that exists when the Lord Jesus comes back at the rapture for his children. The attitude is so real, it's so close, sometimes it makes me shudder to look at what Revelation 3 says about the end time church, because they're lukewarm. They're not hot and they're not cold. You can take it or leave it. And that's what most church members think. When you have a business meeting, you need to make big decisions. You can't get half the people there. Where's everybody at now? Where's everybody at during revival? They're lukewarm. They could give no desire whatsoever of concern for what's going on. They don't want to be involved. The Lord said, I vomit you out of my mouth. You've become rich. You say you're rich, you're wealthy, you have need of nothing. Do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the Lord said, I counsel you. You need some counseling. You need prayer. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to be a giver. You need to worship. You need to give God praise. You need to be in the house of God. You need to be doing what God has told us to do, and so do I. That's the whole point. He tells the church, he says, you need to anoint your eyes. You need to be able to see what's going on. You need to be zealous and repent because I'm knocking. You need to come. You need to get right. He's talking about revival. You don't think David understood what it meant? I think another thing that the devil can steal and will steal from you if you give him half a chance is your joy. He'll take your joy away from you. Amen? He will. You only find joy in one place, the Bible says, how to get it, and that's in the presence of God. in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, great verse. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is the joy of the Lord when you get in His... You're not going to find it watching TV. You're not going to find... And I love sports. You're not going to find it watching sports. You're not going to find it playing sports. You're not going to find it making money. You're not going to find it working in the yard. You're not going to find it fishing or hunting or anything else. It's okay to do those things. But you're only going to find the presence of joy and the fullness of joy when you come into the house of God and you get in the presence of God. That's the only place you're going to find it. And that's on your knees in the Word and praise and worship. That's where you're going to find it. There's so lack of joy today. David committed adultery and murder. Suffered the consequences of that sin by having a rebellious son who tried to take his kingdom over. Losing a son, a little one, because of his sin against God. In Psalm 51, David repents and he's sorry for that sin. He says, it's my sin. I'm sorry. I did it. Nobody else did. Bathsheba didn't do it. I can't blame her. Yeah, she's a beautiful woman, but that wasn't the issue. The issue was in my own heart because I lusted after her in my own mind and heart, and that's where it became sin. And the Bible says that David repented of that. He acknowledged it was his sin, that he had sinned against God. And he prayed this. What did he pray? Restore into me the what? The joy of my salvation. Satan will rob you of joy because you're not where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. He'll steal it. He'll rob it. And he'll do that all the time. He's the great tempter. He's cunning. He's smart. A lot smarter than any of us. He lies to us. He sets snares and traps for us. He instigates jealousy. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He deceives the whole world. He masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't come in a red suit. He gives half-truths. He is a thief and a destroyer. He will steal your joy, your peace, your love of God, your love of others, your grace, your marriage, your friends, your relationships. He'll steal your time so you don't have time to come to church. I hear that. I'm sick of hearing that. Yeah, preacher, I'm just so busy. I got to work and I got to do this and take the kids to ball practice and run over here to the dance practice and I got to do this and I got... No, you don't. You let the devil steal your time priorities and see what happens to your life and your kids. You do that and see what happens. I've seen it over and over and over again. Oh, yeah, we're going to take our kids and we're going to do this. Every day you fill your kids up with some kind of special stuff. Everybody's running like crazy, picking up everybody else. You get home late, you go to bed, you have no time for God. You're going to watch and see what happens to it because you're going to lose them in the end because you've let the devil steal your time with God. What's worse is they have the fallout from it. Amen, church? It's the truth. He'll steal relationships if you let him. God's response in verse 10 is this. Jesus said, yeah, the thief does not come except to kill and to destroy, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Aren't you tired of living the way you do? I really do believe if all those folks who aren't here and don't really participate, if they really grabbed a hold of what eternal life really was and had the joy of the Lord, they'd be here. Because they get sick and tired of eating liver mush when they can have steak. I say that. How many of you like liver mush? Well, I don't like liver mush anymore. I had a good friend of mine that killed his hog and brought me some homemade liver mush, and I got sick as a dog for 3 days. I can't eat liver mush. That's okay if you can, but I can't eat it. Some of us would just rather eat mush than we have go to the restaurant. You ever had mush before? Anybody know what mush is? You know what is it? Corn? Ground corn. Mush. I had it for breakfast every morning for who knows how many years. I said, Lord, if I can ever get out of this house, there'll be no more mush for me. And I never have had any more mush. My point is you can get so satisfied on certain things existing when you really don't experience what God has for us, the abundant life, because you're satisfied doing what you're doing and you're not getting anywhere. You're just existing, but that's it. You're never as strong as you think you are you? That's our problem sometimes. We think we're okay. We're pretty strong. We got to handle somebody else's issue. They're this way or they're that way. We think, oh, it's not me. I know when, and I think I told you this one time. Some of you don't know. But anyway, here's a funny. When I bought Mark a set of weights and Scott for Christmas, they were about 13 or 14, and they were working out a little bit. And I thought, well, when I come home, I'll work out some too. And I started working out a little bit, you know, and I like this, you know. And that Sunday morning, I dressed, and I thought, man, you know, this is tighter. It feels pretty good, you know. Must be working. And preached, all fired up and preached, you know. And felt good about it. And I got home and changed clothes, and I was taking off my T-shirt. And Margaret said, John, what do you have Mark's T-shirt on for? What? You got Mark's T-shirt on. What you wearing that for? Just took all the wind right out of me. All that buffing I thought was going on didn't go anywhere. Just a big joke. And I thought about that. Isn't that the way it is? We think we're strong sometimes as Christians when we're really not. We think we're close to God when we're really not as close as we ought to be because we've let Satan steal from us. How do you deal with that? Can't ignore him. The Bible says we overcome him by the blood of the word of his testimony, overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Resist the devil, the Bible says in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Be obedient to God. Yield to him. Yield to the word of God. Give yourself to God. Surrender to God with all of your heart. That is the only way to do it, is to surrender to him with all you've got. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You get so close to God, the devil won't want to be around you anymore, and that's just a fact. Power of the Holy Spirit is there. You are of God. Little children have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Holy Spirit is. Here's the thing. We have already won the battle. I'll close with this real quick. World War II was the Battle of the Bulge. Margaret's dad fought in that battle. It was one of the last big battle, I guess, World War II in Germany. The Allies had advanced all the way into Germany. Hitler had one last ploy to try to do a counterattack. And so he sent his tanks in. Everything he had, he threw at the Allies. Broke through some of the lines. Didn't look too good for the Allies, actually. Even though the war was basically already over, we were already in Germany. But Hitler was still fighting. Kind of reminds me of the devil. We've already won. Amen. The cross, the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit's greater in the children of God than he is in the world. We have already won. Victory is already ours. We don't have to live a mundane life. We can have an abundant life. He already won on the cross. Then why are we still living like we're defeated? So Hitler throws everything he's got. His tanks ran out of fuel. The battle was turned. The war was already over. Satan's still fighting, and he's going to fight till the Lord comes back and chains him up for 1,000 years because he's mad. He's mad at you. He's mad at me, and he will steal from you. No one takes it from me, he says in verse 18, but he who laid it down of myself, I have the power to lay it down. That is his life, and I have power to take it again. Then he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Don't that encourage you, Christian? If you know the Lord? Now, if you're not, you're in bad shape. You better get that right real quick. Because the devil's got you exactly where he wants you. But if you know him, nobody, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Nobody. Not death. Right? Not the grave, not hell, not the devil, not any man, not even you can take yourself out of the hand of God. God is that great and that powerful. So why do we let him beat on us for? Why do we let him steal from us? Do you understand what he's done to you? I know what he's done for me and to me. And I won't let him do it anymore. I hope you get mad at him enough to fight him Don't let him steal from you the relationship that God wants to have with you and the joy that you can have being with Christ. Amen? Don't let him take your church attendance away. Don't let him take your Bible study time, your prayer time. Don't let him steal your witness, your joy. Don't let him do that. Amen? Make that decision tonight to accept Jesus as your Savior. But more importantly, probably for revival, make the decision tonight to be where God wants you to be, to get serious and not let the devil steal anything from you ever again. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, Lord. We just pray today, tonight, for those who may be here that are lost. We just pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. Only you can bring them to yourself. And I pray, God, that they will tonight come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. But I pray especially for believers, those who are here, that, Lord, we'll stop letting the devil beat on us and sidetrack us from the joys of what you have in the Word, of being in your presence, being in your house, being witnesses for you, being in your Word, praising you, worshiping you, spending that time with you. Help us, oh God, not to let the devil steal it anymore. Help us to have revival. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we stand, turn to page 598.